There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Good evening, everybody. It's a Tuesday night, and we're here live. Actually, Jim is back in the barn, all the way back from Elmira, New York, where I guess he met lots of people. And if he got any snacks, they didn't make it to the barn. Today's date is June 18th, 2013. And it is exactly 1 minute and 50 seconds after the hour of 8 o'clock Central Daylight Savings Time. We're here live. I know we've had the last couple of broadcasts have been pre-recorded, but both Jim and I are here tonight. Okay, let's get down to the business of talking about grace, because a lot of you that listen to the show are starting to experience grace, but it's literally hit and miss. It's kind of like there's a lot of thunder and lightning, but you just get a sprinkle. There's just a little shower of grace. Or you have a healing, but then the healing goes away and you have pain again. You have a little bit of promise, a little bit of hard evidence that grace is in your life and that you can have a conversation with Christ whenever you want. But then, in a moment's notice, and you don't think anything is different and you haven't changed, it's like it's never there. You didn't have it. It's like trying to hold water with your hands. When you cup your hands and you hold water, they're not watertight. The water just seems to slowly drip and leave your cupped hands. And so many people describe this for grace. Tonight we're going to talk about the limits and boundaries of the world and of the flesh, and how God has no limits. There is no limits. There is no limits or boundaries on God's love, grace, the Holy Spirit, Jesus. All four of them have no limits and boundaries. But yet there is a very distinct boundary, a very matter-of-fact, absolute limit. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between your reality as a human being or your reality as a spirit being. Because without understanding that there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh, and there's nothing wrong, and your spirit is 100% healthy, that your spirit has the same power of Christ, no limits, no boundaries, that it's endless. Without really coming to terms with this, and without really making a conscious, absolute, matter-of-fact, directional change, or as Scripture would put, repent, that grace can be fleeting. Grace can actually be absent. That there's so many people that will tell you, well, we don't understand God's plan. we don't understand what he really wants for us. We're just mere mortals, and it's for the greater good, and it isn't necessary for us to understand. God answers all prayers, but sometimes the answer is no. Or that you've been praying, and you've been worshiping, and you've been going to a structure, a building, and it has been completely without productivity. There is a large opening, a vast void inside. You may call it the pit of your stomach. You may say, my heart aches. Or you may say, I'm hungry for something, but I don't know what it is. It's your spirit being trying to tell you that it's there, that it's real, that it's genuine, and that all you have to do is have an imagination and open your mind to it. Because on tonight's show, Jim, imagination and creativity have a lot to do with one's ability to not only locate grace, to see that God's love is real, that God is real, but that grace is there for anything and everything, isn't it?
Yes, it is. We see through Scripture that that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and every imagination that would set itself up against the knowledge of God. This is a scripture over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 and 5. And just a scripture like that helps you to see that if negative energy in this world would endeavor to use the imagination of men to defeat or to cause the grace of God to have limits, then what would happen if we opened up our imagination and our creativity to begin to experience more of the grace of God? I think this is a good topic tonight. I'm excited about what's going to evolve out of the show, because BJ and I just say a few words and talk a little bit and just fellowship a little bit before the shows, and then we kind of pick an idea of what would go on, but we really don't know what's going to be said in the next 2 hours, except it's going to be good.
No, we're clueless.
Yeah.
There's no notes. There's no game plan.
No. So we've got some ideas here, but I've been finding, in fact, today in healing school, I found it to be really good. It was good for me, and it was good, it seemed like, for everyone else to hear as we talked about the absoluteness, again, of how your spirit is different from the flesh and from the world. And when the scripture shows us that when you're in Christ, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a very familiar scripture for so many people that study the Word of God, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that scripture is a scripture that shows absoluteness. But really and truly, there's not too much about what you would call the modern way of church, religion, services where people gather together in the name of God. There's not too much that actually has absoluteness to it anymore.
No, it's just the opposite, because when something is absolute, when something is a matter of fact, when it's the attitude, it's my way or the highway. When you're real matter of fact and succinct, and there's no gray area, there's no rationalizing, there's no compromising, there's no making of deals, there's right. No grading on a curve.
Okay.
Whatever it is, you've literally eliminated the overwhelming majority of people's success. I remember when I was in grade school, junior high, and high school, that at least every summer vacation, the first day of school, one of the most talked about things among the students was who flunked, who got held back.
Uh-huh.
Because there was always two or three kids that didn't make it to the sixth grade. They were still in the fifth. Or maybe I was in the eighth and they were held back into the seventh. Or we were at high school now and, well, where's Bobby? Well, Bobby has to do the eighth grade over again, remember? He kept cutting math. Or, you know. Well, that doesn't occur anymore. It literally doesn't happen because of money and politics and whatever. But there was a failure. You literally had to try out to be a cheerleader. You had to try out for the football team. You had to try out for the baseball team. And everybody knew that you may not be good enough for the team. That there was rules. There was abilities.
Okay.
That just because you can play basketball in your driveway really well,
right,
doesn't mean that you can be on the varsity basketball team at school.
Right.
That not every kid gets a ribbon, not everybody gets a letter jacket, not everybody gets a trophy. Well, that's gone in our society, pretty much. And it's been gone for thousands. It's been gone literally thousands of years in the life of Christianity. That there is no absolute. There's no matter of fact. You don't have to be precise to worship. You don't have to be spot on the money 100% to be quote unquote a Christian. But yet, there is proof of this. We've been praying for a week now. Everybody is praying. Everybody in the building prayed that the lump is not cancer. Everybody in our family is praying for Mom. Everybody at work prayed for a minute, and nothing positive happens. What does that say from a Christian standpoint? It says, well, it wasn't a prayer.
Right, which goes back to the whole absolute thought, which is if something's not working or it's slow in process, it has something to do with the absoluteness of how someone looks at that situation.
There, you know, we were talking before the show, and it's kind of funny because the opening music was playing, and I said, what do you want to talk to, you know?
Right.
I mean, we were 30 seconds from having live microphones, and I looked over across the barn, and I said, what do you want to talk about tonight?
Right.
But we were talking earlier about how the matter-of-fact absoluteness that even Jesus had. You know, I said, there's no real kindness to the direct quotes of Jesus and God in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it wasn't like a sit down, tell me what's wrong, how's your day? Well, let me help you. You know, I understand things are bad. You know, there was no welcoming kind of friendly empathy to it.
Right, no diplomatic approach, right?
There was no diplomatic, no political correctness.
Right.
It was literally just the opposite.
Right.
It was like, if you want to be healed, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to believe in me, if you want to communicate with me, this is how it has to be. This is what you have to do.
Right.
Because if you don't, it's very absolute. It's very abrupt. But see, then we go back to my statement I like to make that God likes math. Because when you are absolute and you are matter of fact, it automatically closes the door to those people who have no real working knowledge of what commitment and absolute really means.
Yeah, well, this even goes back to why and how individuals can go to a place of worship for their entire life and never really get anywhere and know that they're not getting anywhere, but they continue to go because this is just where we go to church, or it's where we go.
And no other places either.
And then, right, but my point was that this is one of the reasons why people can do that and can become lulled to sleep and not have any aspiration. Now we go back to our words we said at the beginning, the imagination or creativity for more. And that part is really sad, and it has to be sad to the Lord, because look at all that he paid for. He paid for an unlimited supply. It's like when he talked with Paul, and Paul was bellyaching about all the struggles and the persecutions. And my, he certainly had more than enough of his share. But when he was complaining about that three times, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient." In other words, that means beyond the measure of your need. It's unlimited. You can have as much as you want, Paul. And he put the emphasis back on Paul, not to come up with the ability, just to get out of the way so God could do something. And Paul got it. But see, today, I'm really, the more I'm preaching this, BJ, the more I don't even mind going over things many different times from many different angles, because I really see how much people are struggling with this. Things that are absolute. Making an absolute break with their former life, which was a part of the world or flesh, so that they can see Jesus and have their aspirations be toward God. This is very difficult for people.
Well, look at the, what was that guy's name? What was his name? It was like Albert, the guy that was going to slice and dice his kid with the knife.
Abraham.
I was close. Well, you know, Alan, Albert, that's
you
close to Abraham.
You usually get into the beginning letter family, at least. You're close there.
Okay.
It was an A.
It was an A. Well, look at Abraham.
Right.
It wasn't like he said, he made a comment like, I could take this sword and I could kill my kid because God told me I could do it. And it, you know, everything's going to be all right. That's what I need to do. Look at his commitment and the absolute of it. I mean, he was literally in mid-swing like he was swinging at a fastball.
Right.
And God was like, you know, really saying, you know, was saying, hey, hello, right. You know, stop. I'm here, you know.
He shouted his name twice.
Yeah, because he was so...
It shows you he was really going to do it.
Matter of fact, absolute.
But it also says, and gives us a clue over there in Hebrews about him, it said while he was on that three-day journey to go to the mountain, then they were going to go up and he was going to sacrifice his son. See, God made a contract with him. You and I were talking a little bit earlier about that, about, you know, you make a deal.
Right.
God made a deal with him. And Abraham... Okay, this sounds crazy, but it's so true, and we've got to get the thinking like this. Abraham knew he had God back to the wall.
Yes.
As long as he would do what God said, he knew God had to do what he said.
It you know, the matter of factness is you know how telling I think that, you know, the book of Genesis is.
Right.
You know, God, Christ, never let Adam and Eve off the hook. It was a done deal.
After just two bites.
That's right.
Didn't even finish the apple.
And it can honestly be said that in today, on the 18th of June, 2013, we're still being spanked because of them. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, you know, snakes are at the heel of man, childbirth, working. I mean, it's literally perpetuated itself through the time of man.
Yes.
I don't understand why people that know the Bible cover to cover, scripture to scripture, quote to quote, chapter and verse, and they spend so much time in religious organizations and meetings, why they don't see the matter-of-fact absoluteness of the message of Christianity. I can guess, I can conjecture, because if all of a sudden every religious service this coming Sunday in America, well, let's just say, yeah, in America, I know we have people listening in other countries, no disrespect to you, but if all the religious organizations this coming Sunday all of a sudden said, okay, look, no more this, no more that, it's this way or the highway, they wouldn't be able to pay their water bill, their light bill. The burglar alarm security system couldn't be paid. They wouldn't have salaries for their helpers and for their staff. The people running the place would have to get a job mowing lawns because there wouldn't be enough money to pay their salaries. I mean, in other words, they would have to close their doors because people wouldn't be able to, quote unquote, make the grade.
Right.
They wouldn't be able to make the team. You know, I really know because I talked to this coach and I work on his daughter's pony. He cannot, anybody that comes out for the team where he coaches.
He can't cut them?
He can't cut them.
Wow.
And it even gets worse. Every student has to play so many
minutes in a game.
Yeah. No matter how crummy they are, how stupid, lazy, uncoordinated, you know, even if they're scoring points for the other team.
Right.
Yeah.
Wow.
Everybody is welcome. And I said, what would happen if it was like when we were kids and you tried out and if you weren't fast enough, if you weren't strong enough or good enough, they just said, well, thank you very much. Try again next year. But we're trying to build a winning team here.
Right.
And he says, well, I'd win more games. I'd have a smaller squad. You know, instead of 50 uniforms, you know, I'd have, you know, 20
sure.
or something.
Sure.
Well, look at the success of Jesus because he was real matter of fact. And find that quote where God says, choose, make a decision. You know what I'm talking about?
Sure.
Find that because while you're doing that, I want to welcome anybody new to Jim's radio show. We're here every Tuesday night. Also, if you would like to send a text message, hello, or you have a comment or a question, we have instant text messaging. You send your texts to this very simple process. The first word of your text message is our first names, J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J, no capitals, no space. If you want to say, hello, I'm listening here, or hello, or I have a question, the first word that you want to type in your message that you're going to send needs to be Jim BJ. And then you send it to a very easy number. There's no one, no area code. It isn't even seven numbers. It's only five. You send your text to 69302, 69302. If you want to send an email, you send them to theabidingpresence@gmail.com. That's the letter G, gmail.com. No caps, no spaces. Theabidingpresence@gmail.com. We love text and we love emails, so take advantage of that. Did you find that?
Sure. It's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. And it says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live.
See, listen to that. He says, life or death, good or evil, be blessed or cursed, choose.
Right. Which, if you break it down, you could also say it like this. That might make sense for someone. The only person that has the choice is you. Life and death have no choice. Blessing and cursing have no choice. It's a matter of what you choose. You choose one of them. It's like going into your family buffet, which BJ usually calls buffet.
Buffets. That's right.
And you choose what you're going to eat. That's the benefit of being able to be in a buffet. So I wanted to also share this because it goes in along with what we're saying here. Of the deception that's in the earth. But over here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, in the New King James Version, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul's showing us right here that tradition and worldly principles, and that's really the sad part right now because most in most Christians' mindsets, even though they have scriptures that they've memorized, it's filtered through the world system that they actually buy into as their reality.
Right.
I think that's a good way to say it.
Yeah,
they're taking a scripture that's great, that's wonderful, that's absolute, and it gets filtered through their worldly perspective. By the time it comes out, you can actually make it say anything, can't you?
Well, and they do. It's where someone says, we don't care why you're here, we're just glad you're here. It's right. Like that minister said, well, Jim, I agree with everything you're saying, but it's so absolute we might lose a few.
Right.
Which what he was saying was it might offend some. Some might not want to hear that, and they'll walk out, or it'll upset them and make them mad. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or grace cares about someone's feelings when it comes to choosing whether they're going to be a Christian or not.
Right. In fact, I'm looking up a verse right now that it actually shows that the Word of God is like a hammer. It's right here. Let's see. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?
See, that's pretty absolute.
Oh, yeah. Think of that. You know, he's not saying here, this is a little great message for you to hear. In fact, something that you said earlier tonight that was a great statement there, let me get that back. Do you remember what it was? It was the message or the Bible or the message that comes from the Bible, the right. information from Scripture,
yeah,
is encouraging and it's enlightening.
Yeah,
but it's not happy and pleasant.
No, I don't remember what our topic was, and I just said people got it wrong.
Right.
That it's like someone that cooks. You know, someone that is really into cooking. The reason they love cooking is they love to see the look on somebody's face when they eat it.
Yeah, the enjoyment.
And someone says, oh my gosh, this is the greatest potatoes. I've never tasted bread that was just amazing like this. And then the person that made it will say, see, this is why I like to cook.
Yeah.
I don't really like to eat, but I just love the look on people's faces and the
right.
enjoyment they get out of what I create. Well, if you look at Scripture from a Christian standpoint, it's supposed to enlighten you, to give you information. It's supposed to be encouraging for you to continue and to want more.
Right.
But it's not meant to be happy or pleasant. It's not meant to really give you a wonderful feeling or a good day, because that's reserved for the person that chooses Christ. That's reserved for enjoying grace and having conversation with the guys, with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and grace. It's meant to be a tutorial and a bona fides that if you choose the absoluteness of Christianity,
right,
and if you really give yourself to God, and if you acknowledge your spirit being and ignore your human being, that it's worth it and this is what you get. But what happens is people's wants and needs get in the way of Christianity. They want a raise at work. They want a better vehicle. They want better teeth. They want a better looking body. They want more prestige. They want this. They want that. I need this. I need that. And what happens is all these things literally are a door that shuts on the ability of grace to be in your life, because there isn't a limit or boundary on God's abilities or love, but there is a limit and a boundary.
You'll like the scripture I just pulled up here out of Matthew 10 and 34 in the Message Bible. It talks about, you know, the absoluteness of the Lord and how he didn't come in a sense to make it happy and pleasant, and yet everything he did was to encourage so that we'd make an absolute choice. Look at what it says in verse 34. Don't think I've come to make life cozy. I've come to cut, make a sharp knife cut between son and father, daughter and mother, bride and mother-in-law, cut through those cozy domestic arrangements and free you for God. Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. If you prefer father or mother over me, you don't deserve me. If you prefer son or daughter over me, you don't deserve me. If you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me.
See,
that's about as absolute as you could get.
Well, and there's nothing friendly about it.
No.
A lot of people would say, that's really mean. And they'd say, well, wait a minute. What about this? Or what about the fact I'm supposed to be a good parent or a good husband, a good wife, or that I'm supposed to honor my mother and family? And what happens is people bring all this junk into it that gives them a justification not to succeed.
Right.
We got our first text.
Oh, good.
It's from Cheryl, and it says, hello, I love what you had to say about our filtering process. Renewing of the mind is so vital. So we've had our first text.
Good, good.
Still waiting on emails and more texts. Jim, you came in tonight, and the first thing you sat down is you said, I can't believe how many people I talk to just don't get it. And how I want to help them more. And my response was, you can't. There comes a point where someone has to wake up and smell the coffee. They got to get a clue about things. Because it's about the choice. It's like I said, it's not very likely that somebody over the age of 16 in the United States of America does not know that smoking cigarettes causes lung cancer, that it's bad for your body. But yet so many people out there smoke every day, and the only reason they're smoking is because they don't have a problem yet. It hasn't affected them. It's like somebody will drive crazy, run red lights, go through stop signs, go over the speed limit because they haven't been in an accident and they haven't been given a ticket yet. They haven't been caught, which all these things mean one thing. There's no accountability.
Right.
There's no responsibility. Nothing is actually at risk as far as they're concerned. They haven't lost anything. You know, I've always thought it was really sad when I'm working on somebody's horse and they tell me that their husband or wife, boyfriend or girlfriend, cheats on them. And they'll say, well, this is the third time they've cheated on me. This is the fifth time in our relationship that I've caught them lying and spending time with somebody else. And I just kind of chuckle. And they go, it's not funny. And I go, it kind of is to me. And they go, why? And I says, well, exactly how many times did you agree to? You know, did you like say, I'm going to just ignore the first three times I get beat? Or it's okay if he has five girlfriends? Or it's okay if my wife cheats on me three times, but boy, that fourth time, there's going to be hell to pay.
Right.
I says, what kind of tolerance, what kind of acceptance, what kind of reality are you living here? What are you creating for yourself? Because the sheer fact you're still with them,
right,
doing their laundry, cooking their food, paying their bills, says that you're actually okay with their behavior. Now, let's apply this philosophical view to someone that's trying to have a prayer answered. Someone that's identifying themselves as a quote-unquote Christian. If your prayers aren't being answered, everything isn't fine, you're not hearing God's voice like you're hearing Jim's voice and my voice and Ranger barking, then what could that possibly mean? That maybe you're not a Christian? That maybe you're really not as absolute, as committed, have the conviction that you're really not on that narrow road of success?
Yeah, this is the part that is really confusing for folks. And this is the part that also causes individuals to continue to stay right where they're at, because they're being lulled to sleep, so to speak, in an environment where no one's really having any advancement. So then the group helps them to stay where they're at. And this is the thing that I'm really, really combating.
You're noticing this more, aren't you?
Well, yeah. Like I said, I'm combating this when I go out, because I'm not seeing more people have a greater trust in the unseen world, the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, God's indwelling presence. I'm seeing less and less people. The mathematics is working not in our favor, folks. It's working against us. That it's becoming more and more apparent that people are slowly, I shouldn't even say slowly, I think very quickly, moving very far away from any type of tangibility of God. And this is one of the reasons why in my meetings, of course, we do healing lines, and we do times where I minister to people and lay hands on folks to try to help them to begin to experience God in some measure, so that it begins to turn the light bulbs on. And I do see Jesus do that even when he walked the earth. The fame that was spread abroad about Jesus had to do with the things that were being produced in people's lives, and most of the time in their bodies, or with the provisional things that took place. Like, for instance, the little snack the boy brought, and yet Jesus turned it into, you know, an overwhelming dinner with 12 baskets full left over. So those are the type of things that got out into the communities about Jesus, that there were all kinds of really amazing things happening. Well, I realize my job as the minister is to provide as much of this as I can. But in the midst of it, what I'm preaching to do is help to elevate people's conscious awareness of God. And that's something that I find that even when we teach, even when we preach, I find that people are so conditioned to believe that in that meeting is where they can find God. But as soon as they leave the meeting, they're back to normal life where God's not really visible.
I was I stay up pretty late, because by the time me and Ranger get done checking fences and gates and hunting coyotes and snakes, it's like 2-3 in the morning. And I just am not one of those people that can just go, you know, come right in the house, clean up and go right to sleep. So I sit down and watch TV. So I watch a lot of, you know, stuff in the middle of the night, you know, surfing channels on the internet, on the satellite TV. And I was watching this show last night, and everybody was praying for Grandpa. So they were really upset, and they were in a panic because the hospital didn't have a chapel. They went down to the chapel, and it was full of wheelchairs, crutches, desks, tables, and chairs, and it was like turned into a storage room.
Sure.
So the weather was really bad, and it was snowing, and they all piled in these cars, and they were trying to drive around town to find a quote-unquote church so that they could pray for Grandpa, you know, and the dramatic music is played, you know. And I'm looking at this, and I'm talking to the guys, you know, and I go, seriously, you know, and the Holy Spirit says, look at what this says. Look at the mindset of the people who wrote this, who acted in it, and the people that think that this is a glorious testimony to Christianity.
Right.
How these people love their grandpa, and they're going anywhere they can to find a quote-unquote church to pray. You know, and of course, you know, Grandpa, he ends up, you know, deader than a can of corned beef.
Sure.
You know, he's just gone. You know, and the whole thing is how glorious it is that, you know, well, he ends up dying alone because his family's out, you know, plowing snow. You know, and how the hospital administrator has seen the error of his ways, and, you know.
Right.
This will have a chapel, I can guarantee it, before breakfast, you know, and... sure. You know, and I'm just, you know, and the harp music, is playing, you know. Uh-huh. And I'm just looking at the guys, and I'm just rolling my eyes going, oh, my goodness, this is just so stupid. Mm-hmm. And they're saying, if you think this is stupid, think about buildings and structures. Mm-hmm. Think about the reality of the world you live in.
Right.
Think about what you and Jim talk about on your radio show. Think about the people that you come in contact with. Think about the people that Jim is trying to testify to. You know, and yeah. then all of a sudden, you know, God likes math. It shows the aberration and complete distortion of not Christianity, but something more serious, what worship and testifying really is.
Hmm.
And I think if someone listens to your radio show tonight and they really sit down and look at the world they live in and spend more time considering their own perspective and what they think is real, and to just shut up and mind their own business and say, this is about me and my relationship. And I think that all of a sudden they're going to take a deep breath and they're going to turn to the right or to the left, and there's going to be the guys saying, hi, welcome home.
Yeah.
It's about time.
Well, everybody's got to, I'll say it this way, everyone is going to live according to the way they see life, according to their reality. And I've got a couple scriptures here that just show how ridiculous it is to put your trust in the things that you can see. Now, this is a story about Jonah and the whale. I know that we learned about that when we were kids in Bible school or in church school. But listen to this story. The whale has swallowed Jonah, and Jonah's in the belly of the whale, and he's still alive. And it says, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. And verse 8 says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. My point is, Jonah looked at his situation, as grave as it was.
Right.
And he said, if I give up my allegiance to this fish and say, this is it, then I'm done. I forsake the mercy of God.
Right.
He said, but I'm not going to do that. I overlook this whole fish, and I look to God, and I give praise to God that I will vow unto him what I have promised. And boom, just like that, he's vomited up. Again, this story is another one of so many stories that are in the Bible that are there to encourage us to stop looking at this world for your allegiance or your faith or your conviction.
We got an email. And remember, folks, if you want to email the show, it's The Abiding Presence, all one word, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. If you want to text message the show, the first word of your text is J-I-M-B-J, no caps, no space, Jim B-J, and then send that to 69302. It says, listening in from Motown. That's Detroit, right? Yep, Detroit. Hello, hello. Thanks for the show. Very good. Still working on this. I know, in my mind, you all are right. Walking it out and stepping out in faith was my problem. Keep up the good work. So that's a nice email. I got a question for you, and you've mentioned it before randomly when it was appropriate on the show, but I really want you to elaborate. Since you and I have met, since we've started this radio show, your ministry, without a doubt, has become more successful, more accurate. You're really covering ground, leaps and bounds, in a positive way. But yet, at the same time, I guess if you looked at Jim Huckaday through a Hockaday. I always say it wrong, Hockaday. If you looked at you as just a person, you know, I did that for your wife.
It's like
the way,
Huckleberry though. Finn. Yeah. Hockaday.
Well, I want your wife and her friend Penny.
Penny Dime.
Penny. Yeah, Penny Nickel Dime Quarter. You know, the girl's got some sense. That was good, wasn't it?
There you go. She'll like that.
Yeah, you know, the two ladies at the pawn shop. But if someone just looked, they'd say, wow, this has cost you. It's cost you in close friendships, camaraderie. You haven't received peer pressure, but yet the people that were your peers, well, there are your peers, and people you went to school with have actually warned you about the quote-unquote path you're on. But yet at the same time, you're covering so much more Christian successful ground than they are, and they love the message that you're preaching, but yet they downplay it and they criticize it because they're not doing it.
Yeah, it's kind of funny. They'll even quote some of my ministry peers. They'll even quote some of the things that I say and use those in their meetings.
Oh, I'll do you one better.
But they'll downplay the whole idea of what we're doing. And most of it, you know, if I were, go ahead and do one better, and then I'll finish what I'm going to say, because I need to talk about this for a second.
Okay. I received a personal message, you know, on Facebook. Do you know what those are?
Yep.
Okay, someone sent me a message on the Facebook page for my radio show about horses.
Okay.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And it wasn't about horses, and so usually those I don't even read. I just kind of blow them off. You know, if I don't see the word horse or it doesn't start off with a barn or, you know, something, okay. I just like, okay. You know, I just blow it off.
Uh-huh.
Well, it's a you know, it's horses.
Yeah, got it.
Okay, well, anyways, the reason I didn't blow it off is they started off with radio show. And then they said, I go to such and such a place in Tulsa, and it's one of the big heavy hitters.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, we're talking thousands of people go here. And they said, my whole family listens to the show, and I didn't pick up on it, but my son did. And he says, this last Sunday, it was literally word for word what you had said in a radio on the radio,
uh-huh.
You know, about grace. And they said, what do you think about that? And so I just, you know, typed back a little message, and then they sent back a bunch of laugh out louds, you know, rolling on the floor.
Right.
But I find that very telling.
You mean where they were going?
Where they were going.
Said a statement that we had made.
That I had made.
Yeah.
On your show.
Right.
And they literally said
verbatim.
It. Verbatim. Which meant that they had listened, that they had liked what I had said, but yet... Oh, and then they just like, you know, just threw it in there. You know, it shows something. It doesn't show that me and you are smart. It isn't a testimony of our relationship with the guys. If someone thinks that, then they're not looking at this from the right perspective. What it really shows is how someone can actually take something that is effective and is positive, and throw it into an unproductive, unsuccessful recipe.
Sure.
Just because for a brief moment in time, it will make somebody go, isn't that interesting?
Right. It'll make
Wasn't that profound? Isn't that good? And then they're right back to trash and garbage again.
So according to some of your statements, you know, earlier about just what's happened in the last couple of years, you know, we had, before we started going down this route here, you know, God has led me to share a lot of things that have been very absolute and very pressing beyond maybe the norm. And we've definitely seen lots of really, really good results in people's lives. But the number one thing that I was looking for more was to have more results in my own personal life. And that's where I was willing to be just, you know, I mean, filleted like a knife if I had to before me and God. And that's where in the last couple of years where I've seen the greatest increase has been in my own personal life. And then the message is so much more spot on, which is very, very helpful for people. And of course, you know, people all the time say, because they can't refute it, when we preach this type of message in the churches, how they love what's being preached. Now, I don't know necessarily what they're going to do with it at that point. But one of the things also that has really, really been an encouragement to me is my ability to work with somebody one-on-one has greatly increased. Because instead of trying to be so diplomatic or politically correct or nice about it,
that's very exciting.
I'm able to maybe cut through the unbelief, cut through the worldly thinking, the compromise,
confusion.
Yeah, the confusion, so much better than I ever had before. And as a result of it, I've seen more people begin to receive. After ministering to them one-on-one. And here's the interesting thing. The one-on-one ministry that I've had or being able to talk with somebody about God, it doesn't mean that I ended up laying hands on them like I normally would have. Once you're able to cut through some of that confusion and some of the wrong doctrine or tradition, it's very interesting how quickly they begin to receive for themselves. Now, that is very, very progressive.
I think one of the most interesting things that I got a kick out of that really is so telling about the person, but also so revealing about modern organized religion and how to and why there are so many buildings and structures and why it's so difficult to find a quote-unquote church of God was, and you're going to have to help me out here, but you were having a conversation with someone or more than one, and it was about me, and I know I'm going to mess this up, so you're going to have to correct it. But basically what they said was, every once in a while, without explanation and understanding, God gives someone power or enlightenment for no understanding, and it's like a fluke, an anomaly.
Well, yeah.
Do you recall what I'm talking about?
I could put that on 100,000 people that could say that. Yes, anyone that seems in the camps of like your Word of Faith camps, anyone that seems to progress or have really very vivid experiences with God, we have made the terminology for that become a discernment of spirits, which is one of the gifts of the Spirit, which would be a divinely granted appearance, something that God did for that individual. And so one of my friends was talking with his pastor, and his pastor immediately said, oh, yeah. I mean, that kind of a thing won't last forever or anything. It's just something that God will do it temporarily with people. He said, I've seen that before, and that's just something that, you know, the Lord may do with an individual like that, but it's not something that'll last for a long time.
Over 2 years now.
Right.
And it's getting stronger. Well, right. You know it. You always say it.
So, yes, that's one of those patent answers that helps to get you maybe wipe your hands clean, not have to have the same type of experience, not have to
plan
have the
B.
Same type. Yeah, right. It's plan B.
Yeah, I've think that says something. It says something about the person, obviously, but that's not the point of this. It says something about organized religion and the times that we live in. The year 2013, and it says something about the last 20 years, and unfortunately, if you bring revelations into this discussion, it gives you an indication about the next 20 years.
Right.
Or 100, or however long. There's just a slow, gentle, extremely ignored and unnoticed decline of Christian accuracy and efficiency.
Yes.
There was a time, and it's in Scripture, and it's in books, and it's in history, where grace was everywhere 24 hours, 7 days a week. And it was literally the haves and the have-nots. And which meant if you were a Christian, a real Christian, there was no question that everything was going to be fine. And if you weren't a Christian, it was real obvious by your choices and your quality of life and just basically how's your day going. To now, fast forward centuries and time, and now it's the opposite. Unproductivity, unsuccessfulness, virtually the blind leading the blind and being clueless is the overwhelming majority.
Yes.
And that's the way it is.
Yeah, you can really see the decline very, very easily and when you go around to churches.
A healing or people, and there's more than people think, that have a relationship with the guys, that's considered a lottery ticket or an anomaly or just passed on. Well, it's temporary and nobody really understands why God lets BJ talk to him and why, you know, things are the way they are, but you know, it's going to pass. It's almost like saying I've got a head cold and sooner or later I'll be over it.
Yeah, but you know, this goes hand in hand with the opening statements that you made, which is what this is about tonight, and that is grace within itself is unlimited and there are no boundaries. Yet we put boundaries and right. limits on God's grace, and it will stop in a person's life according to those limits and boundaries.
I would be real interested for someone to email or text the show to just briefly mention their own observations of this, of the distortion, of the cluelessness, of the unproductivity. I mean, if people are listening to this show like they are, I'd be real curious for someone to say, "Oh yeah, I've unfortunately been dealing with it, I was, or now that you're bringing it up, I've got something I need to think about tomorrow."
Yeah, I know one of my friends was talking with some people that he knows, and it would be from folks that aren't saved at all the way to those that are church-going people. And he was amazed when he was sharing some of the things that we talk about. He was amazed at their responses. Even those that were church-going people, what we're talking about, he said, literally was to them as though they'd never heard anything like that before. And when they did hear of how absolute or how real God could be to them, they just right in his face denied it. Said, no, there's no way. That's not how God shows himself to people today. He is not that real. You can't right. know God like that. And these are people going to services on Sunday with regularity that would declare that I love the Lord, that I have a relationship with him. And that's how quickly people have lost sight of how real God can
but
be.
But see, it's so much easier, Jim, and it makes so much more sense, and it's so much more convenient, and they can feel better about themselves, and they can feel closer to God to think and say that. Because the only alternative, Jim, is for them to stand up and say, I'm not a practicing Christian. I don't have Christianity in my life, and I'm not having conversations with God, and I have aches and pains, and my life isn't a bowl of cherries.
Right.
Because then what do they have to do? They have to take responsibility. They have accountability, and it means they have to make a conscious choice to repent, to change.
Yeah.
But what they don't realize is, this is where those wonderful get out of free jail cards come in. All sins are forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Ask and it will be granted. Don't worry about what you eat, what you sleep, where you live. You're made in my image. Those are hollow to the person you just described.
Right.
They sound good.
Yeah, but they're not experienced.
It's like looking at a really good-looking person in a window, and when you get up close, it's a mannequin in a storefront.
Mm-hmm.
From afar, it's perfect. It looks great. Everything is just wonderful, and it draws you in. But when you get to it, it's a mannequin.
Right.
It's not a human being. It's a life-size doll with clothes with price tags on it.
Yeah, I've got some good stuff here that I think will fit right here. Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Well, I want to take that a little further because Jesus made some comments about that, but that's a good thought.
It is.
So you're not restricted by us.
Say that again and say where it is.
It's over in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6 and verse 11. He said, you're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. And so we know that Jesus had to deal with this as well over in Mark and chapter 4. And we'll look at around, let's see, about verse 17. I'm getting there right now. It's the parable of the sower. And remember those four different type of soils Jesus talked about?
There was like rocks, mud, dirt, sand. What was it? Cat litter?
Yeah.
I don't know. Something like that.
Yeah, all those ones. Okay. And let's see what it says here. And I want to do this in the Message Bible because it's really, really good here. So just let me pull that up. And he mentions this. And I've got this now. Let's see. All right. And then it goes down here to say, the seed cast in the weeds represents the ones who hear the kingdom news, but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things that they have to do and all the things that they want to get. The stress strangles what they heard, and nothing comes of it. Again, that's talking about affections, about this world, about the materialism.
Right.
About how their eyes really are enamored with what they've received, what they think is life. And, you know, I get it, because if you don't hear the kind of things we're talking about on a regular basis, listen, it's easy to buy into the world. It is. I mean, you can get in the rat race, and the fact that, you know, you need the finances, so you get another job, and you're just spinning your wheels, doing all you can.
That's all they got. That's all there is.
Well, and
that's what they think.
That's exactly right. And it'd be very easy to let your senses take over. But this whole thing is about the spirit realm, you being a spirit in God or in Christ, and he has made a difference in your life. We were talking about this morning, and the verse that says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Paul spells it out right there. He said, your new life is nothing like the old one. It's as different as the heavens are above the earth, as black is to white. That's how the distinction was to be made. And this is something that we've really not made hardly ever. And I think back to my church-going days, and to be honest, if someone had an experience, it was something special. It wasn't the norm. The norm was you lived like everybody else lived, but you went to church.
I think that it's real telling. And it was one of the worst parts about going to that building where I met you was that people would profess their being saved, being reborn, and yet there was nothing other than going to the structure building, meeting and communicating with the people that are also going there. That was the only difference in their entire lives. Other than that, they could have went bowling or to a flea market or to a truck stop for coconut cream pie. Being saved, being a Christian, being baptized, being reborn. Literally, if you looked at their lives and listened to them talk, the only difference was the procedures and the process and the verbiage, the name for it. I'm a Christian now. I'm saved. I'm reborn. I was baptized. Because everything else about their entire day-to-day life was the same.
Right.
The way they talked, the way they communicated, the way they lived, their choices.
Right.
How they treated each other.
Yeah, that's a real good word to put in there, their choices. Pretty much the same as it's always been.
It's like someone who goes into a hardware store and they walk out calling themselves a plumber or an electrician.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I've had some say to me, and I know people like this too, a lot of people, and not just a few, a lot of folks that have somewhat of a working relationship with God, certainly have a desire to love the Lord and talk to Him, pray, and hear the Lord speak to them about direction in their life, maybe even about the direction for someone else. Times of ministry, might get a word from the Lord about someone,
right.
Minister to someone and see a healing take place in someone else's life. And so I've had someone say, well, you know, it's not like no one has any connection.
Right.
But again, here's my point. It's kind of like when we say something like a service, and folks, I want you to be honest now. Have you been in a service before where there was a big to-do, because it was true, that there was a really wonderful presence of God in the service? And maybe the minister said the glory of God just settled in the service. Okay, but the majority of the people in that service, knowing that the glory of God was there, they could feel God's presence, went home the same. There wasn't a change in their life. Or, for instance, just recently, had a service and we ministered to somebody, and then someone outside, after the service was over, said to the individual, you've been ministered to, now what are you going to do with that? And they grabbed him and took off running, and then everything began to change as a result of that. My point being, isn't it interesting, even with those that we know that are having some sense of a connection, that there's still a tradition or religion in there that prevents them from wanting to go further, having more?
This may be something I've never said on the show before. You'll have to tell me if it is or isn't.
Okay.
How often have I told you that I don't understand when somebody says that they have the same relationship that I do, or that they have a wonderful communication with God, because I say, look how it's made everything so unimportant to me. How literally life and reality, I could really care less. I just don't care. And you know this to be true.
Right, right.
And I say, what can be more important, what can be more fun than having a conversation with the guys? Because if you really are a Christian and you really have grace in your life, when would you set that aside for a television show? When would you let something trump that?
Sure.
Because what you're really saying is, I'm a Christian, I have a relationship with God, I can have prayers answered, but I really can't be late for work because I'll get fired. Or I really have to do this because there's a storm coming. Or you just don't understand the responsibilities I have, the commitments I have. Because I don't think they see how stupid and ridiculous that, and silly, just plain silly, that sounds. Because what they've really just said is, I'm too busy, I have too much going on to just blow things off and hang out with God for the day playing Scrabble.
Right.
That's what that says.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I've never have I been able to come up with a decent understanding, because I sit and wonder and say, is this person really talking to the guys? Do they really have grace in their life, but yet they're prioritizing other than just that?
Well, there's a scripture that'll go along with it.
Is it really?
Yeah, it's over in Psalm 78:41. And it says, listen to this, it says, yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel, for they did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, and his and when he worked his signs in Egypt. So it's interesting, this is talking about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and they went into the Promised Land. And it says, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So your perspective, how you see things and how you do life, either takes the limitations off of God so that he can be God in your life, or you drape him in limitations, or you drape yourself in limitations. God can't work through you or to you.
Yeah.
I know we don't like the word manifest. He just can't do the things that he normally wants to do.
You can't, you know, I was, it brings up something. I was watching a movie over the weekend.
Okay.
It was with Kevin Costner called Wyatt Earp.
Oh, yeah, I've seen it.
And he's drunk. And this guy gets off his horse and he asks the guy if he could have money for a meal. And the guy says, well, there's no excuse for you being drunk. And, you know, he says, I know. And he says, well, I'm not going to give you money, but come with me and I'll make arrangements for you to eat. And so what the guy was saying is, look, you're a drunk and you're a loser, and I don't trust you with this money. I think you'll buy whiskey. So what I'm going to do is,
sure,
I'm going to take you in the saloon and I'll pay for the food and then you can eat it. You know, he was just making sure that
right.
that his money was going where it was.
Right, where it was supposed to.
Well, yeah, and Kevin Costner ends up killing him, you know, and taking his money. But it's kind of like that with people in Christianity. They want to be Christians. They talk about Christianity. They talk about grace. But yet, when it's offered to them,
they're going to kill me?
No, not yet. But it's offered to them, but yet they can't. Well, no, they can't. They can. They will not do what is necessary
right.
to have it in their lives. They literally cannot let go. They literally cannot turn their back. They literally can't turn their cheek. They literally choose to keep a finger in the world. They just, it's like reality is a deck of cards, and they just have to hold on to the Joker.
Yeah.
They just need one card.
Yeah.
They just can't let themselves throw all those cards away. They just have to hold on to one. And what they don't realize is that's the greatest sin that man does. It's not murder. It's not adultery. It's not stealing. The greatest sin of man is that one playing card. That the fact that they just cannot let go of their flesh. They just cannot 100% let go of the world. They have to hold on to something. It's like when someone is married and they get a divorce, the photos, the wedding ring, they don't burn them, they don't sell them, they don't throw them away. What do? They pack them in a box.
Right.
They just can't let go of that last little thing. And what they don't realize is someone new comes along and finds a box with wedding photos and a wedding ring and clothes, a tuxedo or a wedding dress, and they say, and why wouldn't they? Why are you holding on to these? If you're done with that person, if you're over being married to them and you're really divorced and you're willing to love me and you're willing to move on, why are you holding on to these things?
We've got a guy here in 2 Kings chapter 20 by the name of Hezekiah. And I'll read this
to you. That's a new name.
It is. I'll read this to you because it shows you how absolute he was in how he changed. It says, and in those days Hezekiah, verse 1, was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. Well, that was a 180 degree about face.
Right.
The brakes got slammed on and Hezekiah changed. And folks, this is my heart to everyone that's listening. Let's make these changes before we get into a situation that merits we have no other way to go. Well, we don't have to get there. We don't have to be at rock bottom to make a rock bottom change.
But see, one of the things that really solidifies your show tonight, Jim, is that I bring this up countless times, even when you and I are talking. And I said tonight before the show, and you can
right.
You know, I said this even applies to me, that I didn't even consider God until I was in a hospital bed paralyzed.
Correct.
That you have to have that rock bottom. You've lost everything. You're on death's door. You're in prison for life. It's like so many times till that card is gone, till there's no alternatives, no other choices that seem valid, because everything is just so far gone, then it just seems like then that's when human beings say, okay, I got nothing else to lose. And we've actually had this in testimonies and emails.
Yes.
People say, I tried and tried to pray. I tried to do this. I couldn't stand the pain any longer. I just got so mad and so frustrated. I just said, screw it. If there is a God, there is a God. It's up to you. I'm just done. And before the words got out of my mouth, I was healed and the pain was gone. Because literally what they're saying is they gave up. They repented. They changed directions drastically. They were headed south, and they didn't go southeast or northeast. They didn't go southwest or west. They literally slammed on the brakes. They made a complete 180 U-turn, and they said, I'm going to go straight north because I've been going straight south, and my compass only has two directions, heaven or hell, north or south. There is no other points on my spiritual compass.
Yeah, and that kind of a decision can even be made in light of, I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of where it gets me.
Yeah.
I'm tired of spinning my wheels. I want to see things change. I want progression in my life. And of course, it's not the words that an individual says. It's the content of what's in your heart. If there really is a disgust for what you've been doing, what you've been seeing, or the lack thereof, and a heart intent or conviction that I have to have this change, then by all means, that's the kind of 180 degree turn that will cause you to begin to have the grace of God show you what to do. It's not failed in my life that when I've had those moments, that every single time the Lord has been there to begin to show me things and to begin to help me. And that's one of the reasons why we're even doing this show today, is because of a time and an instance just like that. You know, I'm over here in Mark in chapter 6. And this is a real good place to just read for a moment. It's a story, and I think you'll like it because of what it says, and it's going to help us tonight. It starts in verse 1 by saying, then he, Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? Now notice, he's in his own hometown. So the people that are hearing him and astonished are seeing that Jesus has something. And it goes on to say, they said, and what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? So Jesus either had individuals there that were testifying to what they received, or there were some people that followed him that he ministered to. One of the two. But the people in his own hometown were seeing that there were results, and they were listening to the words of what he was saying, and they were amazed at the change that was in his life. And then they said, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were, and here's the part that changes. Here's where the direction changes. And they were offended at him. And it says, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And he went on to say in verse 5, now he could there do no mighty work, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Well, this is a good story here.
It's very telling.
It is. And it shows you how easily we can become, too close in a sense to the, well, we can spin in circles with the religion and lose the advantage of what we're really endeavoring to find, which
is
God.
Where is that?
This is in Mark chapter 6.
What book is that?
That's the King James, or the New King James.
Can you read that again in the, what's that other one you like?
The Message.
Yeah. What are you reading?
Just a mint. You want one?
Well, no, but you didn't even offer till I actually busted you.
Well, here's a whole huge thing of mints. It says, he left there and returned to his hometown. Until I busted you.
You just caught that?
Yeah.
Like you've committed a crime.
Right.
Well, it's a snack offense, buddy. That's what it is.
There it is. Yeah. You're the snack police.
Yeah.
It says, his disciples came along. On the Sabbath, he gave a lecture in the meeting place. He made a real hit, impressing everyone. We had no idea he was this good, they said. How did he get so wise all of a sudden? Get such ability? But in the next breath, they were cutting him down. He's just a carpenter, Mary's boy. We've known him since he was a kid. We know his brothers and his sisters. Who does he think he is? They tripped over what little they knew about him and fell sprawling, and they never got any further. Jesus told them, a prophet has little honor in his hometown among his relatives, on the streets he played in as a child. Jesus wasn't able to do much of anything there. He laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. That's all. He couldn't get over their stubbornness. He left and made a circuit of the other villages teaching.
I like that.
I do too. I think this is really good, folks. It continues to help us in this. We're coming full circle on everything that we share, and it seems like we always do. But it continues to help us point out the fact that God's grace is unlimited, and there are no boundaries. And yet, so easily, through tradition, religion, through offenses, through all these little attitudes that come from our tradition, our religion, easily we can put limitations on what God can do in our lives. In other words, here's an interesting thought. It didn't stop Jesus from ministering tremendous and wonderful things to other people. It just stopped him from ministering to these people.
Well, it was like what I said on last week's pre-recorded broadcast. Jesus had a perfect batting average when he was dealing with people that were open-minded and were Christians.
Right.
But he had a terrible batting average when you think about how many people he actually came in contact with and knew who he was. I mean, yep. he wasn't even 25% successful. Because this goes back to that first part of scripture that you read in the first hour where God said, choose.
Yeah.
They choose to be closed-minded. They choose not to believe. They chose not to participate. Well, when someone does that, it literally shuts the door on grace, which means that whether you're whoever you are, it isn't going to work.
Right. In a sense, you could say it this way. You can never diminish the grace of God because it is what it is, but you can stop it from working in your own life.
Well, see, that's where we get into this where negative energy has been defeated. And so I always find it ironically entertaining when someone says, oh, the devil's got a chokehold on me. Or, you know, the Satan's trying to pull me to hell. And I'm thinking, he's fishing right now.
Yeah, we had, you know, interesting in one of the last meetings I was in, there were quite a few people that, you know, were also making comments during my time as well, you know, maybe singing or sharing something. And there was just, because the whole meeting was about reaching that community.
Is this
area
in Elmira?
Yeah. And there was quite a bit said, you know, from different individuals, all about we're pulling down the strongholds of the area. You know, we're combating against Satan and his you know cohorts here, and we're doing battle against them, and different things along that line. And when I got up, I just in a nice way tried to just help everybody see that number one,
I wasn't there.
The devil has no power.
Yeah,
he's been defeated. He's been disarmed. He's really a nobody. And the only reason why he's anything is because people believe in him. Now, if they'd give, you know, I just even recently someone was calling, and I tried to call him back and didn't get him, so I'll continue to call until I do. But they called like four different times to my secretary, and just, in a sense, I'll just say it this way, just bothered the fire out of her. And all I can say about that is I realize, you know, we need to get to, you know, these requests, and I called, and I'll call again. But here's my point, BJ. If they would have called God four times instead of
exactly,
they would have only called him once.
Is this Amber?
Well, yeah, Amber had to retrieve all of this.
I thought I was the only one that bothered Amber really bad, that really irks her. Does Amber listen to the show?
I think they do, and they come on Wednesday nights, her and Tyler.
It'd be interesting to see if she ever does.
Yeah, well, I'll find out now since we've just mentioned her name.
Yeah, it'll be funny if she brings it up.
Yeah. Hmm. But isn't that true?
Yes.
Four times to call, panicking, and well, if that individual would have given that kind of allegiance to God the first time, they wouldn't have had to even call God three more times.
It doesn't bother me anymore because the guys have helped me understand it better, but it really used to bug me when somebody would say, you've had so many successful prayers, I want you to pray with me.
Uh-huh.
You know, I need you.
Right.
And it really used to bother me. It doesn't bother me anymore. It just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. Because, as it should, it's like revering this radio show and revering you. And I'm pretty confident nobody reveres me. Maybe Ranger and the horses and the barn kitties. But if somebody thinks that...
The coyotes.
The coyotes hate me. They hate me because they know I'm out there, you know, hunting them down. But the point is it's like worshiping the Betty Crocker cookbook. Are you in love with the Word of God, or are you in love with God? Are you worshiping the religious organization and the building and structure, or are you worshiping grace? Are you participating in Christianity, or are you participating in a religious service? Because this comes down to a very important question. What is your definition of testimony? Because do you think testimony is about your personal achievement and what you do, or is your testimony what grace can do through you as a spirit with a spirit?
Right.
And I don't think many ask themselves that.
Sure.
I don't think they because it brings up no. It brings up zero.
Yeah.
But I mean, I don't know. How can someone, honestly, Jim, How can someone expect to ever have a relationship with Christ and have a prayer answered if they're either too afraid or too stubborn or too egotistical and vain to just slam the brakes on and say, I think I've been mistaken?
Yeah, yeah. Well, this
how do they figure that it's going to happen? Because everything in Scripture is to the contrary, saying it's not.
Well, I know the things that they've been told, and because of those things, I see where the hang-ups are. You know, they've been told if they just keep on hearing and hearing the Word of God, sooner or later it'll get down in their heart, and they'll have faith to get their answer.
You know, that makes no sense to me.
Okay, I didn't say it to make sense.
No,
but saying that's some of the things that they've been taught. See. And that's why there's no really inner reflection of what's going on. And it's very difficult to get across to individuals that the world that we're living in is as convoluted as it is, because they've already accepted it. It's like talking about a family member. You don't talk about my family member.
Right.
You don't talk about the world that I've accepted. So there's all kinds of little, you could call them safeties in a person's life through religion that keep them from really getting down to the brass tacks and just recognizing, God, I need a change here.
I think their excuses, their rationalizations, their some type of mental amnesia that makes people feel safe, secure, and comfortable with being unsuccessful.
Yeah.
You know, it's like... if you don't have any food in the refrigerator, and you don't have a stove, and you don't have any dishes or pots and pans, you've got a lot of valid reasons to tell the world and to get out of cooking a meal and to eating healthy.
Yeah.
You know, I think that it's not the best metaphor that I've ever come up with or analogy, but It says something about how as a person living in 2013 that there are so many more acceptable worldly, fleshly excuses to not be productive.
Mm-hmm.
To never have a prayer answered. This email literally just came in as I was saying that. It says, love the show. I recently had a talk with the guys, was woke up in the wee hours of the morning. It was revealed that we are in a time described in Isaiah 2. The Father is calling his church, and he is the mountain that will directly give us the revelation required to ready the bride for the groom to return, renewing the mind and heart with the person of Jesus Christ. The church as we know it is a man-made organization and cannot be used in its current state. The change is eternal and very evident in how we think and act. And this is from the campground guy. What do you think about what he says? Because I don't know where Isaiah 2 is. Or do you know what he's talking about?
I think he's just talking about prophetic word about Jesus coming again, about revelation coming, and that God's wanting to prepare the bride and prepare, which would be the church, and get her back on track. And I think the things that we're talking about have the potential of doing that. Maybe not in the numbers that people have thought, but certainly in individuals' lives.
If Jesus is coming, he better bring his chore gloves, because I'm baling hay.
Yeah, you're baling hay pretty soon, aren't you?
I'm going to be baling hay soon, very soon.
Well, I've got some words I want to just
You want to put the music?
Yeah, sure. I just want to uplift some of you with some thoughts from Scripture, and I'll just speak them out of my heart. But I want you to be encouraged, because everything about our life as a spirit being comes from that realm that is unseen. Paul made those comments. Look at the things which are unseen, not the things which are seen. Don't focus on those. For the things which are seen are temporary. They change. But the things that are unseen, they never change. They have the power or the weight of life. So let me encourage you tonight that grace really is, as we've talked before, it's everywhere. We're in a dispensation of grace. We're through the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. He opened a box, and out of that box came the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to a whole generation of people for 2,000 years. Most people have never taken advantage of this grace, but it's there for you. God is there for you. He said he would never leave you and he would never forsake you. And Jesus even made the comment to his disciples who could touch him, see him, and hear him, that I'm going to go away, but it will be for your advantage. So the Spirit of God being in our midst, the grace of God being available for your help and assistance, has to be even that much more tangible than when Jesus was talking to his disciples. So be encouraged that as you seek the Lord, as you spend time, as you give yourself to prayer, as you learn how to trust in the unseen realm and get yourself out of the way, that God will not forsake you and God will not fail you. And what he has promised, he will do. And as you begin to draw close unto him, you'll find, even as in the book of James, it says, as you draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto you. Just meaning that the closeness of your relationship with God is the reason why Jesus forgave you of all sin. You're not supposed to live any day of your life feeling alone. This is the solution for loneliness, that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the grace of God that literally permeates the air is with you at all times, and you can experience him every day of your life. I want to encourage you with that, because people today need to know that it's time to step beyond themselves and to find God. And God is to be found. If your heart desires, you can find him.
Then, that was a long one.
Yeah, that's all right.
Ran out of music.
we ran out of music.
Yeah, you did. That piece of music is...
Was it 90-minute spot?
It's 2 minutes and 30.8 seconds. It's 2.5 minutes 90 long.
90-second spot, I meant. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
No, 2.3. That's not okay. 90. That's 60, and 60 is 120, and 30 is 150. That's 150-second spot.
Okay.
What?
Math.
God likes math. What do you think about tonight and what we've said, and because you read some scripture, some passages that you've never brought up before that were really just nailed it, just like bullseye spot on. I'm wondering how people are going to take this. I mean, we haven't had really a lot of emails or a lot of text messages.
I noticed that. I like the text messages and emails because it really adds to our conversation.
Well, it's a way of knowing that how it's being perceived and that people are engaging.
Well, for me personally, I enjoyed tonight because I'm kind of in a flow right now. I did healing school this morning, and we really, really touched real strongly on the absoluteness of God. And if you're not seeing things quickly in your life, it has to do with how absolute you are or how absolute you are.
You may want to tell those people tomorrow, give them a homework assignment and say...
Yeah, and listen to the show.
Listen to the show, because I'm going to talk about it Thursday.
Yeah. Yeah, that'd be good.
So if you want to know what I'm talking about, you might want to go home and listen to the show.
And some of them do anyhow.
And speaking of listening, tomorrow night, the Hardesty Library.
Yes, we'll be there tomorrow night at the Hardesty Library at 7 o'clock. It's just from 7 to 8, and we're covering a lot of this type of material, encouraging people. And we've seen some real good results. And so if you're in the Tulsa area or would ever like to stop by, come by on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. You'll be blessed.
Well, what do you think? Think we did all right?
I think so. Of course, time always tells, and we're always able to get some comments. But you know what? I've never received bad ones. Only good ones. What's Ranger got to say tonight?
Ranger is sleeping. She had a big day. She was watching the guys install the new wood stove in the living room. So.
Okay.
Folks, we want to thank you for listening to the show. We enjoy your comments and questions. We'll be here next Tuesday night. Just got a text that says spot on. Also, it'll take me about 15, 20 minutes to upload tonight's broadcast, but there won't be dead air. You can listen to last week's show until I get tonight's up and streaming. Take care of yourselves and your pets. Ranger! What else?
Ranger!
Wow, she's hungry.
She is hungry.
Well, take care of yourselves, and good night.
Good night, everyone.